What are we doing? What are we doing? That's the question we're going to answer tonight. Now this morning, I want you to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. I want you to be here tonight. We're going to talk about our theme for 2020. It has nothing to do with eyesight. I just want you to know that. But to be here, we'll find out. I'm excited for what God has and what He has planned. Every third Sunday, we talked about this morning with Mrs. Jury, that every third Sunday, we have five young people graduating this year in our church. And we do something special for them every year in the summertime. And it was so many, we're not going to have an individual fellowship for them. But we want to start every third Sunday by taking an offering for them and just to be able to give them something at the time they leave or go graduate, go off to college. So every third Sunday of the month, I want to challenge you to give toward that. And that's just an opportunity to give to the Lord through the local church and to be helping a young person. And I'm actually really excited about what God's going to do in these young people's lives. I expect great things. You say, why is that? I know their parents, and I know what God's done in their lives already. And I'm really excited for what God's going to do in their life. And all of them, by the way, are wonderful kids, and we love them. Love them dearly, and we're going to miss them. I told some of them they can't leave because they're in the choir, and we can't lose so many choir members at once, and so they're just going to have to travel back and forth wherever they go, we're excited for them and what God has for their life. Acts chapter 16. We'll be starting Acts chapter 17 tonight, but Acts chapter number 16, let's look and start in verse 33. And before we do that, let me catch you up to speed. What happened was a miracle before now. We had Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke preaching the Word of God. Now, the ones that were thrown in prison were Paul and Silas. And so what happened was they were grabbed and they were beaten and then thrown in the inner prison. And then there was an earthquake, and the door was open, and their chains fell off, and they were able to escape, but they didn't. They didn't escape. And the jailer was about to commit suicide because he knew if the prisoners were to escape, then his life would end. He just didn't get fired. I mean, he was going to be put to death. And so he had his sword ready to run himself through. And Paul screamed out, "We're all here, not one prisoner left." And he looked in, and a revival continued as that jailer accepted Christ as his personal Savior. And we pick it up in verse 33, "And he took them the same hour of the night." Now think about this. He was just saved. An hour before, these were his enemies. An hour before, these were men that he hated. An hour before, he was against these men. But at the same hour of the night, he took them and washed their stripes. Only the love of God. Only by the love of God could that happen. And he was baptized, and he and all his straightway, and when they had brought them into his house, he opens his house. He's known these guys. They were his enemies. Opens his house. Now he's baptized. He's part of the local church now. He opens his house, and he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Now, if you want to love on a preacher, you give him food. Amen? And this jailer epitomizes the action of love that we as church members ought to have for each other. Washing their stripes, bringing these men in, giving them food. He's just loving on them and appreciating them. Verse 35, and when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeant saying, let those men go. So what's this about, Pastor Creed? Well, there's a law. You can't arrest Romans for no reason. And Paul and Silas, they were of Roman descent. And these guys say, oh, we found the sow. Now, we made a mistake here. This must have been a mistake. Go let them go. And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, and the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. But Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison, and now do they thrust us out privately? Nay, verily. But let them come themselves and fetch us out. Let's talk to them face to face. They wronged us. They did wrong to us. Let them come and tell us that they did wrong. Let them eat the crow. Let them eat humble pie. Let them come and say they're the ones that did the wrong. And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart of the city. Out of the city. Look at verse 40, and I think this is interesting. Remember, this is Philippi. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. Now, Lydia was the first one saved here, the first one who actually joined the church. And when they had seen the brethren, listen to this, they comforted them and departed. Now, when I first read that, I thought for a minute that the church was comforting Paul and Silas. But it was the other way around. Now, Paul and Silas, they were the ones in the jail. They were the ones that were beaten. They were the ones that were taken. They were the ones in the valley. And they come back to this church, and they're the ones that comfort them. The ones that comfort them. Now that word comfort, just a thought, that word comforted them, it was that they took, there's the thought here, they took the opportunity to edify and build these people up in love. Look, here's what's going to happen if you obey Christ, if you preach Christ, they're going to come after you. Here's what you do. Here's what we did in the prison. We sang songs. We stuck together. We were unified in the Word of God, and God did a great work. That small phrase, they comforted them, is what I want to talk about this morning. Because this is really part of our mission as a church, to edify the saints. We ought to be edifying each other, comforting each other, building each other up. And we ought to be growing in a position to be an edifier, to be help a comforter to somebody. That's the church. That is what we ought to be doing. You say, Pastor Creed, where do you see where Paul is talking to these people? I want you to turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter number 1. Philippians chapter number 1. Look at verse number 27 carefully. Remember, he's talking to Lydia and her family. He's talking to the soothsayer. He's talking to the Philippian jailer here and his family. And he says this, all three of different backgrounds, all three of different pasts, all three came to the gospel in different ways, but they came through Jesus Christ. From different backgrounds, through Jesus Christ. And he says this, only let your conversation, that word talks about your lifestyle, be as it become to the gospel of Christ. that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. Now here's what he's saying. Whether I'm there or not, what I hear from you, here's what I want to hear about. That ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. What a great passage of scripture. I like to say, Temple Baptist Church, we're of one spirit. I'd like to say, Temple Baptist Church, we're of one mind. I'd like to say of Temple Baptist Church, we are striving, we're all striving together. There's no single agenda out here, but we're all on the Word of God, striving together under the Great Commission to fulfill God's work and in His Word. But are we? What a great passage of Scripture this is. But before they leave, Paul and Silas comfort these people. They help these people. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I want you to turn there real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we see the same word, comfort, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, amen, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them. Now, God's given us comfort, so that we may what? Comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the suffering of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. I want to talk about that thought about they comforted them. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to preach your word. Speak through your word. May your word be the driving force of this message. And may you also speak to hearts during this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, is it true about Temple Baptist Church? Is it true about you? In your life, I want you to draw a circle around you. I don't want you to think about anybody else. I want you to think about you. Okay? Will you promise me that? We're not thinking about anybody else on this side of the auditorium, that side, in front or back. We're thinking about ourselves. We're drawing a circle around us. Lord, speak to me. Is it true of me that I'm loving and kind? The Bible says, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Am I that kind and that loving to others? See, many times we're more worried about being right than we are being right with each other. You ever think about that? When you get into an argument, and you get into a debate, or you get into a, you know, God wants us to be right with each other. Now, I'm not talking about doctrinally right. I want to be doctrinally right, amen? But many times we want to be correct about a situation rather than be right with someone else. And I think it's time that we as Christians and as a church put a high priority on our relationship with each other. It's a little quiet in here after that. Let me try that again. It is high time that we as Christians at Temple Baptist Church put a high priority with our relationship with each other. Our relationship with each other. And I'm talking about as a whole, not your little bubble, not your little area. I'm talking about everybody, even those you have nothing in common with. You say, Pastor, I don't have anything in common with them. Are you saved and are they saved? Then you have something in common. You have something in common. Well, Pastor Creed, they're just kind of weird. No one's probably told you this yet, but so are you. So am I. You already knew that, though. We have a responsibility as a church to get along with each other. Not just get along with each other, but love and comfort each other. That's a responsibility. And by the way, if we're not doing that, we're in disobedience with God. We are not in God's will. F.B. Meyer said this, "If there is one thing that pierces the master's heart with unutterable grief, it isn't the world's iniquity as much as it is the church's indifference." How can we here at Temple Baptist Church have an atmosphere of edifying, of comforting each other? I'm not talking about lazy boy comfort. I'm talking about compassion. Number one, I want you to get this. Live a gospel-centered life. Live a gospel-centered life. I want you to repeat that to me. Ready? Very good. We forget about that sometimes. We say, well, I got the gospel when I was saved. You see, the gospel is with us. We don't leave the gospel back when we accepted Christ as our personal Savior, but the gospel should be centered, our center focus in our life. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, we're going to take a lot of our points from this passage of Scripture. This is where Paul wrote back to this church of Philippi that he just left, and he says this, "Only let your conversation, your lifestyle, only let your lifestyle, your conversation, your lifestyle be as it becometh to the gospel of Christ." Gospel of Christ. I believe the greatest lifestyle you could live is the lifestyle of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, what are you talking about, the gospel of Jesus Christ? Living a lifestyle of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, he unpacks this thought, the lifestyle of living a lifestyle of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He unpacks that in Philippians chapter 2. Look at verse number 2. "Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded." He's talking to the church. "Having the same," what's that word? Love. Having the same love. Isn't that interesting? How many of you love onions? Very good. How many of you do not? Very good. Those that do not love onions, let's go start our own church. You say, "Pastor Creed, that's silly." That happens more than you know. Now you're looking at me and say, that there's no way that can happen. Absolutely it happens, and not with onions, but it happens with the color of the carpet, and it happens with the color of the paint on the walls, and it happens with silly things in churches. But when it talks about this thing of the same love, it's not talking about a love of the physical. It's not talking about the love of onions versus the love of buffalo wings. It's talking about the love of God. Loving Jesus Christ. You see, I think we can come under this thought that if we all love Christ the way we ought to, we can all love each other the way we ought to. Do you get that? Do you understand that? Let's go back to the cross and see what happened at the cross was an action of love. It was an act of love for you. And if we picture that, that's the gospel of Jesus Christ loving us so much, gave his life to die for us and was buried and rose again for you, an act of love for you. And if we're going to live a gospel-centered life, then out of that's going to flow the same love for Jesus Christ. And out of that's going to flow acts of love for others. Isn't that something? fulfill you my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love. And many of you have heard of the acrostic with joy before. Jesus, others, then you. Well, listen, because sometimes we have the right, we think we have the right mindset, and we put it others, Jesus, then me. The fact is, it has to be Jesus first. Jesus Christ first. Do you love Jesus Christ? Do you really love Jesus? I enjoyed Tuesday night. I enjoyed the preaching Tuesday night. Before you think I'm cynical, I didn't preach Tuesday night, okay? It was John Morgan, Owenby, and Jeremy Jones. Sorry, I don't know your middle name. And then Brother Austin. Brother Austin finished up, and he gave this thought. What is the Word of God worth to you? What would you sell it for? It's the last copy you have in your life, and you're not able to get another copy of the Word of God. And if somebody said, I'll give you anything you ask for that, what's your price? It had a good thought. Thank you, Brother Austin. I've been chewing on that all week. Let me ask you this. Your relationship with Jesus Christ, what is that to you? Have you given that up because you're busy? Because you don't have time? Because you have other people wanting you for something else, and there's other needs in your life, and Jesus doesn't come first. You see, Jesus has to be first. Jesus has to be first. And then others, and then you. Now, I wonder if we are all on the same page or the same mind here. Do we love God the way we should love God? Do we love others the way we should love others? Or do we love ourselves above all else? I wonder if our hearts are filled with bitterness. Wow. Is your heart filled with bitterness, anger? Are you upset? Is there someone you avoid when you go to church? Oh, we're getting a little bit to the nitty-gritty, aren't we? When you walk in these doors, is there somebody you're just not going to talk to them? You say, well, Pastor Creed, no, wait a minute. You don't have Jesus, others, you. It's not in line. Because if you have Jesus, others, you, then you're ready to go and talk and encourage and comfort and edify others no matter what they say or do to you. Because you're caring about them. So, Pastor Creed, someone has offended me. Let me give you some confrontation one-on-one. I'm going to give you 4 points real quick. Confrontation one-on-one. Are you ready? Number one, pray. Before you confront somebody, before you talk to somebody that you believe has offended you or said something offensive to you or you feel like doesn't like you or something like it, before you confront them, you ought to pray for them. I tell you, it's a lot easier talking to somebody you pray for. Really is. Pray about the meeting. Pray about talking to them. And then watch this. Are you ready? This is going to go against everything we think. Are you ready for this? Okay, hold on. Hold on to something. Be open to the idea that you might be the one that's wrong. Did you get that? Because we like to go in and say, well, this person to this, and I didn't do anything wrong. And the fact of the matter is, you've got the wrong spirit. And you're being selfish and prideful. Be open to the idea that you might be the one that is wrong. You ought to pray for them. Be open to the idea that you might be the one that's wrong. Have listen to this, number three, have the overall goal of that conversation to get right with that person. Not to be right, but that the relationship is right. If you can confront somebody, or if you could talk to somebody about a situation, and your overall goal is when you leave that table that you and that person are right with each other, I believe there's a successful meeting. And that's the overall goal. Sometimes the overall goal is, I'm going to give that person a piece of my mind. Don't give away too much. You might not be left with much. I'm going to give them a piece of my mind, but wait a minute. Did you pray about it? Did you ever think you might be the one that's wrong? Just be open to that. Just be open-minded. I might be wrong about this. Number three, have the goal of just getting the relationship right. And number four, I know this might be tough for you, but love them. Love them. I have a question for you. Does Jesus love them? Does God love them? And has God commanded you to love them? Absolutely. So love them. I'll tell you this, we are not going to move forward as a church with bitterness in our camp. God wants to do something great in 2020. I would not want to be the one to hold that up with bitterness in my heart. Get that right. We're too busy looking down at our noses at other Christians. We might as well get used to not growing at all. We might as well get used to seeing the same people at Temple Baptist Church and no one coming. But why don't we love each other? Why don't we love this community? I enjoyed going to the rescue mission last night. I could just see Don Pettit loving on those men, caring for those men. And that's something. We're to love each other because we have the mind of Christ, a gospel-centered life. I remember hearing the story when the California gold fever broke out. A man went there, and he actually left his wife and children back and said, I'm going to go take care of us. I'm going to find gold, and then I'm going to send for you. And he got, finally, he got enough money and sent for the family. And the wife's heart leaped for joy, and she took the boy to New York, got on board a Pacific steamer, and sailed away to San Francisco. They had not been long at sea before the cry of fire, fire, fire rang out on that boat, and rapidly it gained on them. There was a powder magazine on board, and the captain knew the moment the fire reached the powder, every man, woman, and child will perish. They got out of lifeboats. The problem was there wasn't enough lifeboats. And the lifeboats were too small for everybody. It was the last lifeboat, and the mother and the boy were looking over the edge of the boat, and they looked down into this lifeboat, and it was already filled to capacity. And the man in charge of that lifeboat looked up, and she said, please, I beg of you, take us. And he said, no. We can't. I can't risk the lives of these people, and I can't. I'm the one that's steering this lifeboat. I can't. I'll risk the lives of these people. And she said, can you take one? Can you take one? And he said, I'll take one. Without even thinking about it, the mother hoisted her boy over the railing and dropped him into the boat, gave him a kiss on the cheek and said, "Tell your dad I gave your life for mine. Gave my life for yours." What a picture of love. What a picture of love. I wonder if we look at our church, if we look at us, that's the picture of love we see. We see in that verse, "Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory." Strife and vain glory actually means contention or self-conceit. We must ask ourselves about the love and comfort that we have received. And God requires for us to love others the same way He loved others. This means humbling ourselves, does it not? Bringing ourselves down low. Now think about this. Nothing be done through strife or vain glory. I can do good things for the wrong reason. Did you catch that? I can say things that are true in a hurtful way and be very mean and degrading. And then we justify it just because it's true. And we're contentious, full of ourselves, and prideful. And we need to stop that. That should not be done to a church member, from a church member. That's not done with Christ. Christ never did that. A good plate of crow and for dessert a huge slice of humble pie is really what we need. We need to live, have a lifestyle of the gospel of Christ. Number two, live your life filled with the Holy Spirit. Live your life filled with the Holy Spirit. We're almost done. Let your conversation be as it becometh to the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit. Ephesians 5:18 says this, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." It goes on in verse 19, "Speaking to yourselves," speaking to yourselves, collectively, together, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Submitting yourselves one to another. Submitting yourselves. One, did you hear that? Well, watch this. When we're saved, we're indwelled with the Holy Spirit. We've gone over this. You remember? How many of you remember this? When you accept Christ as your personal Savior, that means the Holy Spirit comes to live in you. At that moment, you get all of the Holy Spirit you will ever get. There's no act after that that you have to receive the Holy Spirit. Are you with me? There's no act after that that you have to receive. Once you accept Christ, your personal Savior, the Holy Spirit, and John chapter 14, it says the Comforter. Wow. The Comforter comes and lives within you. And then we talk about being filled with the Spirit with the Holy Spirit. What does being filled with the Holy Spirit mean? That means being directed, being guided, giving over the control of your life to the Holy Spirit. You're in control of me. Now, that is an everyday decision of turning your life over to God and letting God direct you through the Holy Spirit. When there's contention, when there's anger, when there's bitterness, it's a result of Christians not being filled or directed with the Holy Spirit. You say, why is that? Because the same God that's in you, the Holy Spirit, is the same God that's in me. Did you realize that? You don't get a different Holy Spirit than I get. You get the same one. Think with me. The same Holy Spirit that's in me is the same Holy Spirit that's in you, and it ought to bring us together if we're being filled with the Spirit. It ought to bring us together. And if it does not bring us together, then somebody is not walking and being filled with the Holy Spirit. There's two ways you can walk or live in this life. It's by the flesh, 1 Corinthians 1:27, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not to bring to naught, things that are. Now listen to this, verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. That no flesh should glory in his presence or live in the Spirit. And we look throughout Acts, we see multiple times that Peter and Paul were filled with the Spirit as they spoke and preached the gospel. And I believe we can say that Peter or Paul and Silas, as they were filled with the Spirit, they comforted these people. They were edifying these people in love. Without the Spirit of God, we can do nothing. We are as ships without the wind, branches without sap, and like coals without fire, we are useless, Charles Spurgeon says. There is no way we can comfort one another without the power of the Comforter. There's no way we can comfort one another without the power of the Comforter. Number three, always be looking for an opportunity to minister to others. Live your life. Have a lifestyle of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Think about that. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, and then always look for an opportunity to minister to others. We should be the most encouraging people on the face of this earth. I mean, shouldn't we? Newsflash, we win. Amen? We got heaven. You're not going to be bitter at anybody in heaven. You're not going to be avoiding anybody in heaven. Be angry in heaven. Newsflash, we're living together for eternity. We win. Jesus Christ paid it all. We ought to be the most encouraging people on the face of this earth. But why aren't we? Oh, Pastor, have you seen our country? Yeah, I live here. I don't know. Man, the president is bombing everybody. Makes me glad to be an American. Hey, listen. I'm thankful for it. Doesn't matter who's in charge in Washington, D.C., because Jesus Christ is king. And there's going to be, there's going to be peace. We're looking for peace. There's never going to be peace until Jesus Christ steps foot on this earth again. There's never going to be peace. You can look for it. You can strive for it. You can try to clean up the planet. You can walk. You can protest. Whatever you want to do. There will never be peace because this is a sinful planet, the sinful world that we live in. And we as Christians should lead the way in joy and happiness and love and encouragement. And if you don't, there is something wrong. This house, this church, and these walls should be a high level of encouragement. A high level of encouragement. People should be coming through being encouraged. Let me ask you this. When's the last time you encouraged somebody in the Lord? As a young boy, he worked in the factory, but had an intense desire to be a singer. When he turned 10 years old, he took his first voice lesson, which procured a lesson, then encouraging remarks from his teacher. His teacher said this, "You can't sing. You haven't any voice at all. Your voice sounds like a wind in the shutters." Boy, not encouraging. Sounds like my voice. His mother, however, believed that he could learn to sing. She was very poor, but she hugged him and said, "My boy, I'm going to make every sacrifice to pay for your voice lessons. You're going to do this. You can do this." Her encouragement and sacrifice for her son proved to be invaluable. He became known as one of the world's greatest singers, and his name is Enrico Caruso. It was encouragement. Encouragement. You know, there are people here that get beat up all week at work, and the world. They come through these doors, and all they need is one word of encouragement. Can we make it our point to edify and encourage people, to help build people up, and just be an encourager? You know, in 2020, that'd be a great decision to make. This year, I am going to be a better encourager. We should all make that decision. And then the word engage. Many people cannot minister to others because they are just distant from them. Don't you love how Jesus Christ came to us? He didn't save us from afar. He was robed in flesh and came to us. A wife or a husband may remain faithful and may give evidence of careful attention in matters pertaining to each other, and yet there may be a decline in their first love. Similarly, a church member may be very regular in their attendance at the service with ministries, but no amount of activity, did you hear that? No amount of activity, however intense, can compensate for a lack of love. No amount of activity. If you give nothing else from this message, no amount of activity, no matter how intense, can compensate for the lack of love. Paul and Silas, Timothy, on their way out of Philippi, they edified, they loved, they comforted. Encouraged and engaged them, discipled and taught them, comforted and commission them. May we be that church, the church of truth in love. Let's pray.